Good morning. As we said on Thursday evening when we gathered for prayer, it's still true today. We come from all kinds of places and spaces of life today, maybe fresh off of a vacation, maybe longing for one, maybe difficult places in work, good seasons in work, a beautiful time with our families, challenging time with our families. But for all of us, we have a commonality today that we're brokenhearted. And we're crushed in spirit over the events of last week, just 8 or 9 days ago now, about the flooding. And we're looking for the Lord's peace in the middle of that. We're looking for God to come afresh and bind up our wounds and draw near to us in our broken hearts and give us his peace. And so it's fitting. I thought hard as I came back this week from a vacation, and I thought hard about preaching something different, stepping out of our series. But I thought, no, the very best way to minister in this space of this tragedy is to consider the gift of God's peace, the fruit of God's peace by his Spirit in our lives. So we continue our series here on the fruit of the Spirit and consider the fruit of peace. Once again, reading from Galatians 5 and then Philippians chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord to you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, you know that we are grieved in soul and crushed in spirit over the destruction and loss we've witnessed all around us during the past week. A few of us have suffered very personal trauma in this flood. Many others of us were only 1 or 2 degrees of separation away from the death and the loss, Lord. And all of us, Father, all of us stand here brokenhearted before you. Lord, please keep your promise to bind up our broken hearts, to heal our wounds. Have mercy upon us, Father, and renew your peace in our lives. Lord Jesus, you were called by the prophet long before your coming, hundreds of years, that you would be the Prince of Peace. You came to make peace with God through us and for us by your cross. And, O Christ, you promised by your Spirit to give us and grow in us peace, the fruit of peace, a peace even that can surpass all our understanding, that can be held in the middle of the worst circumstances. So, Lord Christ, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, grant us this peace today. Please, for the first time, or in new and deeper ways, we ask in Jesus' name, for his name's sake. Amen. You may be seated. I think I have told you this story before in part, but It's a good one in the Hahn family legend. We were in Austin years ago. We moved there in 1994 to plant Redeemer Presbyterian Church in downtown Austin. And for a while, we lived in the far south of the city, but about halfway through our 10 years there, we got to move into the heart of the city. And so after church on a Sunday, probably the year is roughly 2000, 1999, somewhere in there, Fran takes all of our children. I'm doing my Sabbath resting after preaching a couple of times. What a great, loving husband I am. She does all the work to get the kids there. And then I'm the hero that preaches, and I nap, and she takes care of the kids in the afternoon. Don't do that, guys, okay? Yeah, but she takes the kids down to the dog park down the street from our house where you can let dogs go off leash and run. So we bring our big, you know, golden retriever down there, Aubie, and she's running around. He's running around with Fran watching. The kids are playing around down there. And Fran goes and sits on a rock there to watch the kids and watch the dog. And this woman comes and sits beside her. And sits beside her on the rock, and they begin talking, and they have a lovely conversation. The woman says, "Oh, your children are so lovely." And I says, "Is that your dog there? What a beautiful dog." And they just begin talking about the day and the Texas summer and the heat and whatnot. Fran begins to just sort of look over at her and say, "She has lovely manicured nails on her fingers, and she's got these pretty sandals on, and her nails on her feet are so nice. This is a very tall woman, but this is such an elegant, striking woman." And they've been talking about 10 minutes, and she realizes, "That's Sandra Bullock I'm sitting next to." But she keeps, you know, as Fran would do, she keeps playing it cool, like she doesn't freak out, or, "You're Sandra Bullock," you know, like they just keep talking and doing the thing. And they finish, and Sandra walks off, and she turns around, and all these people are behind her, "That's Sandra Bullock, did you see it?" You know, and she goes, "Yeah, yeah," she played it cool all the way through. Sandra Bullock always was one of our family's famous favorite actresses, even before we knew that she had moved kind of in our neighborhood temporarily before she built sort of her big house out on Lake Travis. And my favorite Sandra Bullock movie of all time is Miss Congeniality, right? Where she's undercover as this FBI agent, right? But she pretends she's Miss New Jersey in the beauty pageant, right? And so there's this scene where William Shatner, you know, is the one running the pageant, and where he asks all the contestants, you know, "What are you longing for?" He asks them, "What are you longing for to bring change in our world?" And every single one of them down the line, "World peace, Stan. World peace. World peace." And then he comes to Gracie Lou, Sandra undercover, Miss New Jersey. "What are you longing for, Gracie Lou?" "I want to see harsher restrictions on parolees, Stan." Crickets, right? And world peace. And everybody erupts. Everybody wants world peace, right? Everybody's longing for it, not just contestants or people watching a beauty pageant. We're all longing for that. It's been the need of humanity since the earliest days. What do we find in the earliest chapters of the Bible? That right in the first family, right after things begin, right after the fall of humanity into a broken world, right, murder comes in. Fratricide occurs. It's a picture of all the struggle and the strife and the warfare to come. You meet in the very early chapters of Genesis, right? Stories about wars going on, kings fighting kings, and Abraham getting stuck in the middle of that. And right in the earliest chapters, right, we have a flood. We have a catastrophic flood, a global flood, one that God promises never to have one like that again, and yet in our broken world there continue to be floods like we saw just down the road 9 days ago, right? We're all longing for peace. We're longing for it internally as opposed to anxiety and being sort of just locked down with fear, right? We're longing for it vertically, as Matt talked about, in leading us in prayer and teaching the children, whether we even believe in a God or not. We're longing for someone to get rid of our shame and our sense of guilt. We're longing for that vertically with God, even if we don't know God is there, right? There's that longing. There's the horizontal longing for peace in our families, peace in our relationships, peace in our country, peace in our world, right? We're longing for that, right? And then we're longing for it cosmically. Things that are utterly beyond our control, the out-of-control nature of something like this flood. We're longing for that to be made right. It gets more complicated, doesn't it, for Christians? Because we look to God as the God of peace. We look to Jesus as the one promised to be Prince of Peace and Maker of Peace. And we hope in that, and we long for that, and we're called to be people of peace who know this peace with God and are making peace with others, as we talked about around our confession of sin. We're called to be blessed people promoting God's peace in the world, being peacemakers. And yet we're not very good at it, are we? It's really still so elusive for us, you know. Paul sort of right here in this passage in Philippians 4, as he's drawing to the end of this book, he sort of boils it all down. He sort of clicks way, way down, gets uber granular, down to this one problem where there should have been peace between two women in the congregation in Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. These are women, it's very subtle here, but he says, who have striven side by side with me and with Clement and with others for the sake of the gospel. Literally, it's language of warfare there. These are women who have been in the trenches, been in the battle. It's also a word that was used like from gladiatorial contexts, you know, for this idea that these are women who've really been in it, like been like in a gladiatorial situation where they had to be completely arm in arm and locking arms with each other to fight against common enemies, right, of the world and the flesh and the devil, to promote the life of the kingdom of God, to see the church beat down the very gates of hell even, right? That's who these women are. And yet they're not agreeing in the Lord. They're at this strife with each other. They've been in these huge battles for the sake of the gospel in this place of Philippi, this sort of world crossroads there, you know, where Asia meets Europe, and yet they can't get along. They can't agree in the Lord. And he sort of just brings it down to that. If we can't have that, what's wrong with us? You ever feel that way? You know, I said sometimes entering into pastoral situations, I hate it when there's that conflict between me and others or between you and you, trying to help with that and come alongside that, down that small all the way to as large as, what about this flooding? And what about the families that are still dealing with missing? As far as I know, the last I read, there are still more missing people than those known dead. How long is that going to go on? And then I talked to Jeremy Whitley, who's just a few days ago, who's still over there in Ukraine, and we were talking about this devastation, and he was saying, yes, it's so awful. And he said, we're realizing here too, though, that as many as have died and are missing there, as many children specifically, who have been lost or missing, that's how many children's lives are typically lost in a 2 to 3 week period in Ukraine because of the war. It's a problem, and it's harder for us as Christians because we're going, okay, God, where are you? Well, that's where the surprise of this text comes in. The surprise of the gospel comes to us. And that is, what does Paul say? The hope in the middle of all this is God is at hand. The Lord is at hand, whether it's in this very granular conflict between two women in the congregation in Philippi, or in our hearts between us and God, or with each other, or global warfare. God is at hand. Reminds us of what Jesus says when he comes and starts his public ministry. Repent and believe in the gospel. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. Think about how God is at hand in Christ for us. Yes, in Philippi 2,000 years ago, but for us right now. How is the Lord at hand? He's at hand. He's close by because of his Spirit, right? The Spirit of Christ is this one who is with us. He's at hand in that, in the coming of Jesus, the Spirit constantly reminds us of this, right? A salvation has been won for us, right? We've been given something that is spiritually, utterly true, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is there to be the Spirit of Christ with us. I love what R. Kent Hughes says, commenting on this passage. He says, Jesus is as near to you, nearer to you even, than your last breath was. Because the very breath of God is within you to remind you, in the middle of all this chaos and even questions about your own spiritual journey, Christ has forever won an objective peace for you. God is at hand by his Spirit to remind you of this. There's this spiritual nearness and at handness of God and the Spirit to remind us continually of what Jesus has done. But there's also this temporal sense that God is near. The Spirit reminds us, you know what? This journey, I know it seems so long and so hard and so onerous and so grinding, but it's almost over. This is, as Paul says elsewhere, these are light and momentary struggles compared to the surpassing weight of glory that God has for you in Christ. You know, Holt and Hattie West, Holt's preaching somewhere else today, I think, so they're not here today probably, but I was doing my pathetic little 1.5 minute intervals. I've worked up from 60 to 90 seconds on my interval running now, and we live in the neighborhood right beside each other in Monta Vista, and I'm running and huffing and puffing early Saturday morning, and here come Holt and Hattie in their car waving to me and smile, and I'm like, oh, you know, just gasping, just running for 90 seconds at a time, right? You know, when I run and when I try to build back up to running longer than that and running a little bit of distance, a couple of miles, I always like to know my course. You know, I want to know exactly what the course is, how far along I am. And the massive question is, how close am I to the rest, to being done? I hate running with somebody who's a good runner and they're just kind of trotting along and they're not telling me how far there is to go. I hate that. Don't do that anymore, right? What the Spirit says to us is, it's almost over. The course of your life until either Jesus returns or God calls you home, it really is almost over. The rest is really close and it's eternal. And it's beyond what you can ask or imagine. And these light and momentary trials that seem so overwhelming and consuming and soul-crushing, God is using those to create a weight of glory in you for all that rest. I've got a friend who's a pastor. His name's Mike. He lives in the Nashville area. Got a lovely wife and family. I met them years ago when I was working with Mission to North America, and they had gone to plant a church south of Nashville. And that church plant struggled, and it didn't really ever fully get off the ground. And shortly after, they had to close that work after a couple of years of trying to get it up and running, which a lot of church plants do. Not all of them make it, but God works there and touches people's lives in whatever shelf life a plant has. But he's wrestling with that and thinking about what's next. Takes his kids out on a bike ride on a trail, and he falls over the top of his bike, even with a helmet on that trail. Very experienced trail rider, and he's paralyzed. This has now been 4 to 5 years ago, and he's basically paralyzed from the waist down. And he continues to try to work himself back from that. He's in a beautiful ministry space now, and he often chronicles his journey on Facebook. But I just remember in talking to him, interacting with him, and all along the way in all of his posting, what he says is, you know, I'm thankful for the little strides I make to begin to move things. And in some ways, I can even walk. I can drive a vehicle. I can do things with my children. I can minister again, you know, but really what I'm thankful for is in the middle of all of this literal brokenness that is with me every moment of every day. God is with me. God really is with me by His Spirit to remind me of my treasures in Christ and to tell me what's ahead. And that's not just true for Mike. That's true for all of us. The Lord is at hand. And it's beautiful how Paul begins to tease that out more, right? That presence of God creates a peace that marches around us. I love this imagery. It's kind of soldier imagery, right? Philippi was an outpost or a Roman garrison there in this crossroads space, this great trade center between Asia and Europe. And so, you know, there was a time, Rob, probably, when Philippi hated the Roman army, when they were the enemies and came and besieged them, right, and took over the place. But now that they are a Roman colony and time has passed, the people loved the Roman army, right? Because they garrisoned there, because they marched around the city to make the people feel secure, right? That's the imagery used here by Paul to say to this church, God being at hand through the promises of the justifying work of Christ and the certainty that your journey is going to be over soon and the end will be a rest beyond what you can ask or imagine. Let that peace, a peace that can even pass your understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. My Spirit, God says to you today, is like an army marching around the circumference of your life and saying to you, my peace is with you. And that creates room right inside of our lives for deeper and richer peace to grow, right? That objective peace that is always ours creates space, a perimeter, if you will, of safety and hope that the more fuller peace can grow, of trusting God in every space, of letting our gentleness and reasonableness be known to all, he says, of coupling your peace with joy, as Victor preached so beautifully about last week. You can rejoice at all times and places. You can keep celebrating the wonder of God's kindness in Christ. The fruits intertwine gentleness and joy together with peace, and there's this flourishing. There's this beauty that can come up and grow inside of us, where others get to taste and see the goodness and the wonder of the Lord in us as the gospel is continually at work for us. I just want to say one thing before we finish. This doesn't mean that peace is this static thing or this mechanical thing, or there's a tragedy like last week. Well, I'm at peace with God. I'm okay. No. The tragedy breaks in. The cancer comes in. The lost job comes in. The broken relationship comes in. The challenges of aging and a broken body, right? It all crashes in. You can deal with it. You're not faking it. You're not Christian happy smiling face. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, right? No. What happened last week is horrendous. We should be grieving and brokenhearted over it. We should be mourning over it. We should be asking, as Victor and the deacons keep helping us, where can I serve? How can I give? We should keep praying along the lines of Thursday night and beyond. But in doing so, there can be peace, confidence that God, who worked salvation in the worst and most horrible place in human history, in the cross, the most unjust moment, the most horrendous moment, becomes the moment of salvation for the whole world. And if that's true, then I can have peace and trust God in the hard spaces I find myself in now. Not woodenly, not mechanistically, but in the middle of suffering, in the middle of grieving, in the middle of crying out, I can find God's peace, and it can grow in me and flourish in me, because that Spirit of God is marching around, protecting and creating that space in my life. Leave with this thought. What is discipleship? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? It means that we're learning His ways of peace. It's interesting. It's very subtle here. Again, we miss it when we don't see it in the Greek, right? But what Paul says here is, he says, I urge you, faithful companion. You wonder, well, who's he talking about? Well, you might have in your Bible, you can go home and look at it there. We didn't put the marginal notes from the English Standard Version, but if you have that or another version, it'll probably have something down in the bottom in the margin that says Zizigos. It's a Greek word there that we wonder, well, is that a proper name? Is he talking about a specific person like Clement, like Euodia and Syntyche? Probably not, maybe, because it literally implies faithful companion. He leaves it sort of open-ended in saying, look, Christian, you have been given this peace with God through Christ, space to learn to grow a further flourishing of shalom in you and through you in the world, right? Right? You've been given this so that you can share this peace, so that you can be a peacemaker in Christ, so that you can take up His pathways of peace in your life. He's saying, this faithful companion, help these women to catch it, to get it, to agree again in the Lord. Our privilege is to be these people, Zizigos people, faithful companions, sharing the peace of Christ that we have received with others. May the Lord make it so. I leave you just with this thought, as Victor will come and lead us in the table here in just a moment. Traditionally, we're our little passing of the peace that we do before the sermon. That's a nice place to do it. Historically, the church did it right before communion to give them time to set up the elements, to give time for those who are not yet Christians to have a time where they could go out and learn more about the faith. And the diaconate would set up the tables for the love feast and the communion to be celebrated. And everyone would share this peace together, would give this sign of peace to each other, right? So we'll be coming to this table to eat and drink that peaceful reality. Here we can have the Spirit in new ways march around our lives. And here, by God's grace, prayerfully, we become more of what we eat, the very peace of God for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the grace we've received in worship. Thank you for the space created today even to corporately mourn some more and cry out and lament as Jacob gave us in the hymn together. Lord, come afresh. Holy Spirit, come afresh and be God at hand with us to point us to the finished work of Christ. May we eat and drink it now. March around our lives, Holy Spirit. Create a perimeter in which more and fuller and deeper shalom can grow in us with gentleness and reasonableness, with joy and with hope in all circumstances. Please, Lord, hear our prayers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.